I don't know how many of you knew it, but there was a handout back there. If you didn't get one, you might want to get one. And the only reason why you might want to get one is because I usually read New American Standard. And if you're sitting there with an ESV, you might read a little differently. And let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we stand here. We come here by your grace. Without you moving in our hearts and lives, we would not be here. We don't understand your mysterious work in our hearts, but we are grateful for it. And we know that you're not done working in our hearts because we're still here on earth. So I pray you will work in our hearts here tonight to draw us to yourself. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in Jesus' name and now to pray in his name as well. Amen. I wanted to talk for a few minutes on something that I'm calling relief versus repentance. Relief versus repentance. So many times in our lives, we need relief, don't we? We need physical relief from pain or whatever is overwhelming us. At times we need emotional relief from stress that may be getting to us. We need mental relief just because we're being strained and stretched, and spiritual relief as well. Let me share a few examples with you. On Thursday, we were feeling the after effects of tropical depression Imelda. I was running some appointments in the morning, and I was near downtown. It was pouring down rain, and I went to my appointment. When I came down, it was still pouring down rain. I turned on Siri on my phone to guide me home, but I don't think she knew it was raining. So I head down Elgin Street and see high water and make a U-turn and come back to Cullen and go over to the feeder road and, good, I'm going to make it. And lo and behold, I get on the ramp and it leads to another line of traffic for another ramp. And this traffic was not going anywhere, inching along, and finally get close enough to find out what's going on and found out the entrance ramp was flooded. You could not see the curb. We moved closer, and suddenly I noticed a car to the right of me that looked just like my car. And it was sitting there with its flashers on. But I decided to keep going. So here's the ramp, and it's flooded. And I asked God for some relief. Help me, Lord. I thought about the picture of God parting the Red Sea, but I didn't ask God to do that. I asked God for help me to get through this. And I put my foot on the gas and kept going, and the Lord brought me through. Praise the Lord. But we all have situations like that, don't we? I think of the prayer requests that James sends to us faithfully, and they're usually requests for people who need some kind of relief, whether it's facing surgery or facing an emergency or just something overwhelming going on in our lives. We always seem to need the Lord to give us some kind of relief. This past week, I had a chance to talk with a man who knows the Lord, and he told me that he's been in constant back pain for the last 15 years. The doctors have him on two different kinds of painkillers just to manage the pain. But that was only the start of his problems. He told me about his emotional pain of having a childhood where he felt unloved and rejected. He talked about his marriage, where the relationship with his wife and his children was very, very strained. And then he talked about all the churches they'd been over the last 30 years, and every situation he'd been in, the church kind of blew up when there was a public scandal among the leaders. He wanted help. But the question was, what kind of help did he really want? So we pray for ourselves, we pray for others. Sometimes we want to encourage others, and maybe we're not sure how to encourage them. So I'm going to read a couple passages here tonight where we see what the Lord does when we need relief. First one there is in Mark chapter 4. At the beginning of Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching beside the Sea of Galilee. He's in the boat, teaching from the boat while the people are standing on the shore, and he's been doing this all day long. So we pick up the story there in verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, that is, disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, that is the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So let's stop there for a moment. So we have this picture where they're heading out in the boat. And all of a sudden, there arises this fierce gale, and these waves suddenly begin breaking over the boat so much that the boat was filling up. Now, it's interesting to note that several of the fishermen, several of the disciples, were fishermen who made their living on the Sea of Galilee. They were used to the storms that were on the Sea of Galilee, but apparently, this particular storm was a little bit more than they were used to dealing with, because the boat was filling up. And yet, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. So the disciples say to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing." They said that to him while he was asleep, needless to say, it woke him up. But let's think about their question. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So obviously, even though they were used to being on the Sea of Galilee in stormy weather, this was different. This was so much that it was overwhelming them to the point that they thought they were going to drown. They were going to drown, and they were very much bothered by that, as probably you and I would be as well in that situation. The next thing we note about their question was they say, "Teacher, you do not care, or do you not care?" As if to say that because Jesus was asleep, he didn't care about their need. And I wonder sometimes if in our situation we feel like Jesus is asleep and doesn't care about our needs. Have we ever had those types of thoughts or feelings? It's interesting, too, that they call him teacher. They don't say Lord or Master. They call him teacher and want to know why he doesn't care, because they're drowning. So we read in verse 39, "And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so timid?'" Or, "Why are you so afraid? And how is it that you have no faith?" When I first read those two statements of Jesus, I could not figure out why he was saying these things to them. It was perfectly obvious what the situation was, wasn't it? They were in a life and death situation. It only made sense that they would cry out for help, cry out for relief. But Jesus seems to be chastising them for their fear and the fact that they have no faith. And you go, well, why was he saying these things to them? And I think the best answer I can figure out takes us back to verse 35. Because in verse 35, right at the beginning of their little journey, Jesus said the words, "Let us go over to the other side." So Jesus spoke that word to them. But in the midst of the catastrophe, the overwhelming situation, they completely forgot the word that Jesus spoke to them, and apparently don't fully understand who Jesus is so that they should believe the word that he spoke to them. Therefore, they were swallowed up by the circumstances. Therefore, it says why they were so afraid, because the circumstances meant more to them than what Jesus said. But then the second one, how is it that you have no faith, would probably speak to the fact that they did not believe that if Jesus said they were going to the other side, that they would actually make it there. They didn't believe that. They didn't take him at his word. And don't we struggle sometimes to take Jesus at his word in the scriptures? So Jesus asked them those two questions, indicating they were afraid and they did not have any faith at that particular time. They wanted relief, but they weren't thinking at all about redemption. And therefore we even read in verse 41, "And the disciples became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The indication is that the fear they had after he calmed the storm was greater than they've had fear they had during the storm. They were now very much afraid, wondering, who is this guy? They obviously didn't realize that he was fully God as well as fully man. But yet, Jesus did show them compassion, didn't he? He did meet their immediate need. He did stop the wind and he calmed the sea, even though they didn't really understand their need for spiritual redemption and not just merely for physical relief. Now let's read about a situation with the Apostle Paul. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it starts out by saying, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations," and it's speaking about revelations that God had given to Paul alone, "and there were such that it says, 'For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So here's Paul. He understands why God is giving him this thorn in the flesh. He knows that God does not want him to get puffed up, conceited, arrogant, proud. And so he's given him this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but I think that's so that you and I can identify our thorns in the flesh in our lives with what Paul was going through. Because God will do things in our lives to keep us from exalting ourselves too, won't he? So even though Paul knows that, Paul still is asking God for relief. "Take away this thorn in the flesh. I'll be okay. I'll be humble." But yet, what does God say to Paul? Does he give him relief? Well, let's see what he says in verse 9. "And he," that is Jesus, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" God did not give Paul relief, but he did speak a word to him. And I think he's speaking a word to us as well here. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." When we think about God's grace, I think it might be helpful to think of grace as God giving us the desire to do His will, God giving us the power to do His will. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. So God is giving this gift of grace, and He said it is sufficient. It is enough to meet the need. My grace is sufficient for you, for His power is made perfect in our weakness. No relief, but God speaks a word of redemption to Paul at this particular time. Now, if you were in Paul's shoes, how would you respond to that? You've been asking that this thorn in the flesh be taken away. And yet God is saying, let me speak a word with you, Paul. I'm going to give you, instead of relief, I'm going to give you my grace. And it's going to be enough, and my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. How would we respond to that? Well, Paul kind of does a 180 here, I think. He says in the second half of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's like a light just came on in Paul's mind. It's like, okay, I get it. This is not about me. This is about you, isn't it, Lord? You want to take my weaknesses. You want to take all the situations where I'm being humbled. And as he said, I'm weak. I'm being insulted. I'm being distressed. I'm being persecuted. I'm bearing with difficulties. And you want to use those somehow for your glory. And you're going to give me the power to walk through this, even though I don't like it, I don't necessarily want it, but yet you're going to get glory from this somehow. I can't figure out how you're going to do that, but you're going to do it, so I'm excited. Well, that's what Paul's saying. What would we say? How excited would we be if he doesn't give us relief, but he does give us grace to handle difficult situations? And some of us are in that situation, where we're not getting relief. We don't know why. But I think we'd have to believe that God wants to get glory. He wants to give us grace to deal with those situations. Now, we might ask, how did Paul kind of have that turnabout in his thinking? And I think the words there at the bottom that came from chapter 4 kind of help us out with this a little bit. Paul had written earlier in this book, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Seems like Paul changed his focus from, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh, to, Lord, you get glory. He quits looking at the things which we can see, which are so easy for us to do, and he starts looking at the things he can't see, which is very hard for us to do. And he calls those things that have been distressing him momentary light affliction. I think that's only something we can see when we focus on Christ, when we focus on eternal things. We can only look at our problems as momentary light affliction when our focus gets off of ourselves and that desire for relief, which is so natural for us, to looking at the things which are eternal, the things which please God. Because someday we will look back and see all that we went through as momentary light affliction, will we not? Or if you're like me and you have a bad memory, you can't even remember it anymore. Praise God for that sometimes. But really the question for us is, We all want relief, really. We all want relief. It seems so natural to us. But do we want God's redemption more than we want relief? That's our challenge. And God will put us in situations where we will be tested, and we probably have been tested many times. Which do we want more, relief or redemption? Let's pray. Father, we are creatures of the earth. As we read your scriptures, we see over and over again how we fail, how we fall short of your glory, how we are born sinners, as we discussed this morning. But I thank you for your grace that you give to those of us when we're weak, that you give to us when we're humble. Father, thank you that you care enough to show us compassion when we are being overwhelmed. But, oh Lord, when you do show us that compassion and you do give us relief, may we be more afraid of you then than we were before. Help us, Father, to desire that redemption. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.